Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one in whose name we gather. And it certainly is my prayer that his grace, his mercy, and his peace would fill each of you here today. The title of the sermon this morning is Report for Duty. Report for Duty. I am now 43 years old, and I have finally had the opportunity to go appear for jury duty just a week and a half ago or so. I'm sure some of you have received a similar summons. You are summoned to appear before, I don't remember exactly how it says it, before the judge at the Erie Courthouse on October 4, 2024. What does that do when you get a jury summons in the mail? What does that do to you? Are we all the same? A little, not this. Really? Must I? I want to share a few lessons with you this morning that I learned as I went through this opportunity to testify at a jury duty calling, summons, and expand on that a little bit as I thought about, as I tried to understand what I should share and why I don't serve as a juror, I tried to understand what is it exactly that Jesus has taught about two kingdoms. Why is it that we not only don't serve as jurors, but we don't serve in the military, and we don't vote? At least I don't think you all vote. And so I wanted to just unpack some of that this morning for our consideration. I did think that maybe I would just share a little bit of what my experience was, just to normalize it a bit. It's not actually that big and scary. In fact, if you go with, at least for me, if you go with a little bit of preparation and trusting that God will provide, it's actually pretty fascinating. I'm fascinated by the court system. But to get into the courthouse, you have to go through a metal detector. I should say, how many of you were in the courthouse for jury duty? Called in for jury duty. How many of you actually went into the courthouse? I know sometimes you get called off. It's really not that many. When I got there, went through the metal detector, and you had to go sign in, and they give you a badge to wear around your neck that says what your juror number is. There was 50 of us. We waited in a waiting room all together for an hour and a half, I think it was. It took quite a while. And you were able to visit and take a book along. You got to do something to spend your time with. But after a while, they called us. They numbered it. They lined us all up by our numbers 1 to 50, and they ushered us in to the courtroom. And it's just, it's kind of surreal walking in there. And the counsel was sitting there at the tables. On one side, you had the plaintiff, and the other side, the defense. And one of the first things they did, well, they made us all turn our phones off, so no communicating. And I had made a couple of notes on my phone, and like, whoops, I turned it off, said, "You can help me, Lord." And before you actually go in, they give you a whole list of questions to do either over the phone or on the internet. And the counsel goes over all of those questions. They look at your papers that you filled out, and they ask everyone one by one, starting at number one and going all the way through number 50, anything that they were unsure about how you answered that form they asked you. Now, what did you mean by this? And so when I had filled out my form, there was a question that was said something about whether I have any religious beliefs or moral convictions that would keep me from rendering a fair verdict. And I wrote yes. And so that gave me an opportunity when they got to number 16. They asked me, what did you mean by that response? And so at that point, I was able to share what I had somewhat prepared. And They didn't actually dismiss me until they got through all the drawers, and they were able to pick out 14 that were able to serve, and then they dismissed us all together. But as I prepared, and as I thought, and as I prayed and pondered about what I'm going to share, if I have an opportunity, I did something I probably shouldn't have done, and I Googled it. I'm like, I wonder what Google says, right? I went other places too, but out of curiosity, I looked, and there is a lot of people who identify with your feelings of how can I get out of jury duty? And there's a lot of people who kind of have a disdain for those who try to get out of it, such as this. As a Christian, what parts of your Bible have you forgotten to read lately? You may attend services at a church, but you apparently have not been doing your homework. Try Matthew 22:21. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Or Romans 13:1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Side note, I'm wondering why an atheist has to keep reminding the faithful of the written word and in the book they're supposed to be following. Okay. So you get responses like that and you say, now what do I believe? And what does the Bible actually say? Before I get to what I shared and what I think the Bible has to say, I just want to make a couple of comments. It is right to make sure that your life and your talk line up. If you're going to go stand before a jury or before a judge, before counsel, and say, I'm a Christian, I'm part of a church that believes in separation of church and state, there should be something about your life that lines up with that. Don't you think so? I think it's right to dress up. I think it's right. Our sisters carry a lot of that weight as far as their separation with their head covering and their clothing. I think we as men should go in there unmistakably part of another kingdom. Pray. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage to be able to speak. There really isn't anything to be that fearful about. We live in a country where the Constitution grants that freedom, and I think it's a privilege to be able to go and testify. It's really good for us. It was good for me. Be respectful. Address people there by sir or ma'am or your honor. Prepare a little bit and share your testimony with confidence. Share your defense confidently. I think it's important. Well, what does the Bible say? And what do we as Anabaptist people believe? I opened up our little booklet we call our decrees. You can open your Bibles to John 18:36 a while. I opened up to the section Article 4, Non-Resistance, and there's number one is political involvements. And I just want to take the time to read the scriptures that are listed in here to give us a foundation before we go into the rest of the message. So we're going to read a fair bit of scripture here. Turn first to John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were not of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The church does not approve of members taking part in politics or serving in any capacity that is not in harmony with 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, John 6, 15, and Romans 13, 4 and 5. Let's just read those scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Clear foundation for two kingdoms, right? The temple of God, the temple of idols. We don't mix these two things together. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Let's turn over there. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Ordained of God, ministers of God. And John 6:15. Let's turn over there. And keep your finger in at Romans. We're coming right back. John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, take him for what? To crucify him? No. To make him ruler of a kingdom, right? They wanted Christ to be king. They wanted him to be a deliverer. They wanted him to rule and to put out the Romans. And when he realized they were coming to take him by force, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then back to Romans chapter 12 and verses 19 to 21 yet. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Very familiar verses. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, based on these scriptures, let me finish reading this. According to Romans 13, 3 and 4, the government is responsible to suppress evil in the world and to punish the evildoer. Therefore, we ask our members to refrain from voting and serving as jurors. And so, as I read these scriptures and I read this admonition that I have committed myself to, this is what I wrote that day, that Friday morning before I went in. I am a Christian, and I shared it as well as I remembered it, something like this. I am a Christian, and particularly a member of the Mennonite Church, which has a centuries-old position of the separation of church and state based on the teachings of Jesus, and asks that its members not sue at the law or serve as jurors. Based on the religious freedom the United States Constitution grants, I ask to be excused from serving in this capacity. Thank you. And they respected that and they honored that wish. So what does it really look like to live in a different kingdom than the nation that you live in? What does it really look like? We as conservative Anabaptists do, I submit to you, we do submit to the rule and the reign of Jesus and his kingdom in a very literal and purposeful way. There are some Anabaptists who do vote. I understand that. There's probably some who would serve as a juror. We have decided, based on our interpretation of the teachings of Christ, that that is something that, in submitting to Jesus' reign and rule in a very purposeful way, that we do not take part in. And perhaps the overall theme, as we finish with 5 points, I think I have, is this: as we think about political involvements and why is it really that we're called to another kingdom, and what's the purpose? I wrote it this way: refusing political involvement liberates us for kingdom fruitfulness. And that's what I want to open up as we finish this message. Refusing political involvement liberates us for kingdom fruitfulness. What are the areas where we're tempted to be politically involved, and how are we doing? We want to look at some of that. 5 points here. We'll go through those as quickly as we can. Number one, Christians are clearly called to kingdom citizenship. Christians are clearly called to kingdom citizenship. As we think about these variety of verses that we read, while there are many nations, there are only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of the evil one, and there's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of death. There's the kingdom of light. These are different words for the same kingdoms, right? There are only two kingdoms, and we must choose one, and we will choose one. Have you made that choice? Jesus was constantly talking about the kingdom. In Luke 22:29, he says, "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed it unto me." In Colossians 1:13, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," or from the kingdom of darkness, the reign of darkness, "and hath translated us into," you know what that word translated? It means conveyed. He's moved us across kingdom lines, as it were, "has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." For the Christian, we are not dual citizens. There are some people who are dual citizens. Maybe some of you here today are. I don't remember. I think there might be a few. When it comes to the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as a dual citizen. We choose one or the other. There are only two kingdoms. Philippians 3:20, "for our conversation," or that word means citizenship, I'm going to read it that way, "for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how does that impact me? What does having my citizenship and viewing my citizenship not as an American citizen first, but first as a kingdom citizen, as a citizen of Christ's kingdom, how does that impact me? Well, Paul says that, no, it's Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I think that understanding it will turn us into a stranger and a pilgrim. Now, I want to think about those two words a little bit. When I sat there in that courtroom with 49 other people, and I stood up and I shared what I shared, I felt a little like a stranger. I felt like I wasn't one of. There was people from all walks of life. There was young women. There was old men. There was professors from Gannon University. There was Asians who could hardly speak English. It was just all kinds of people, right? Whole variety. But I felt like a stranger. I felt like I was different, right? But a stranger has to do with my orientation toward others as we view other people. But a pilgrim, I should say a stranger, is particularly in relation to how do we view others that are part of a different kingdom, right? When we're among those who are not part of the same kingdom we are, we feel like strangers. When we're part of the people who are part of our kingdom, we feel like fellowship, right? We call each other brothers and sisters, not strangers. But my pilgrim status, so as a pilgrim and a stranger, My pilgrim status has to do with my orientation toward the future. We're not refugees looking back to what we've left. We're pilgrims. Pilgrims go on what? Pilgrimages. They have a destination. They're on a mission. They have a purpose. They have a vision of something that they want to get to, that they want to see, that they want to experience. As pilgrims, it says something about our looking forward. Joining the army and fighting is clearly out for the Christian, I think, based on Jesus' words. But what about voting and what about serving as a juror? Don't they seem like kind of smaller issues? I think they are in a sense. And I'm not here to condemn somebody who does. But I think that it blurs that kingdom line. I think when we begin to do even lesser things, if you call voting and serving as a juror a lesser thing, it begins to blur the line and the boundary between these two kingdoms. Am I a Christian American or an American Christian? There's a world of difference between those two. Who are you first and foremost? Jesus clearly said when he prayed to the Father, don't pray that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil that's in the world. We are in the world. We live in the world. And being part of another kingdom doesn't just pull us out of this nation. We still live as American citizens. But what is it, first and foremost? Who are we, first and foremost? Number two, Christians must purposefully evaluate their passions. As we try to understand this whole thing of how do we make this kingdom, two kingdom concept practical in our lives, we need to think about our passions a bit. What comes to your mind when I say President Biden, Vice President Harris, Donald Trump? You think about things, right? You begin to identify in your mind, I think all of us do, probably on different levels. But what we think when we hear those words says something about my passions, my perspectives, my heart, my desires, I think. And it's, I'm not going to tell you this morning that you need to bury your head under a rock and not pay any attention to what's going on. You won't hear me say that. But I do want to challenge us with how passionate we become at times about what's going on in the other kingdom. It's right to know. Well, let's see. What did somebody say? There's a difference between catching up on the news or getting caught up in the news. There is a difference. There is a difference. In our decrees, let me read you something else that you have committed to and I have committed to. Due to the evils of television, brethren and sisters who are responsible for the sale and the use of the same forfeit their membership. Receiving commercial broadcasts through any other means is also forbidden. How much can you watch on your phone and not be receiving commercial broadcasts? I just want us to stop and think about that. That kind of, that really made me wonder if I am being consistent. Is it said of us that we're simply non-voting Republicans? I hope not, but it's been said sometimes of Anabaptist people. How involved do our emotions get? I'm talking about passions here this morning. And while there's not an exact Bible verse, chapter and verse that I can take you to and say, you don't serve as a juror, you go in and testify, and there's not an exact verse that I can say, don't vote, I do think that the two cannot be completely reconciled. In other words, okay, let's take joining the army. Can you say I'm part of Jesus' kingdom when Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, right? He says that clearly. Can you take these words of Jesus and somehow dissolve them? No, that's very clear. But what about engaging in political activity or getting captivated by the election. One of the things that can happen, one of the arguments that I think, especially for voting, is that if you vote for somebody, that you are giving them the authority to declare war, right? You're giving them you're saying you have the power to lead this nation, whatever it takes. But you can't follow through with that as a Christian. You can't say, and I'll come support you, and I'll come help you, and I'll come join your army, right? We can't do that. And so there becomes this break. We can go part way, but we can't finish our decision. And so I think it's important that we make those lines clear. But what can happen so easily is we become emotionally involved. We get drawn into these things, and we don't realize how immersed that we've become. In relation to, if you think about a young person, as parents, as our teens get older, one of the things that we try to help them with is that you don't let, you don't give your heart away or get too emotionally involved until you know and believe and have a clear direction that this is what God wants for you in relation to a life partner, right? You're careful with your emotions, and you're careful with your how much you give your heart away. And I think that the same is true. If we give our heart and our passions and our emotions to the election, and we debate it, and where do those emotions go? And where is our heart, really? Just how involved can we be? Do your emotions go up and down with the polls? When you read a good poll, do you feel a little bit inside going, oh, yes, oh, no? And what's a good poll and what's a bad poll? How much of my diet can Sean Hannity or Ben Shapiro fill without becoming emotionally involved? I don't profess to know for sure, but I think we need to ask these questions. We need to stop and think about it. Number three, Christians abstain from political involvement as a matter of priorities. Christians abstain from political involvement as a matter of priorities. If we go to this Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we find a lot of course, Jesus talked about the kingdom throughout his teaching a lot, but as he set kind of the tone for, or the foundation for his kingdom, in Matthew 5, we have very familiar verses about which of you by taking thought can add one cubit under his stature, right? Consider the lilies. And we get down to the end and we say, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those are kind of the questions that happen in an election cycle. Wait, what's going to happen with the economy, and what's this going to do to inflation, and how is this going to affect my children? And we get wrapped up in those same questions. Jesus says, don't take thought. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The world could potentially look at us who don't vote and who don't serve as jurors and who don't fight. They may look at us as people who simply are like, I get to live in America. I enjoy all the blessings of the freedom, but I have no skin in the game. I don't have to fight for it, right? I heard a little bit of that day in the jury room or in the courtroom. I heard a lady behind me after I testified who said, don't we all wish we were Mennonites? What does she mean by that? I actually visited with her then later and found out she was from Northeast and she knows a number of you. And she said, she made this comment and it really bothered me. She said, oh, you all have such nice houses. I'm just so impressed when I go past your places. And I got this feeling like I'm being looked at as somebody who is enjoying being an American without having to do anything for it. I'm not saying that's where we are, but I got that feeling, and I was like, how do I defend myself? Like, I'm happy to serve. I could say, well, I'm a pastor, right? Well, I was scared to say that because then maybe they'd really make me explain my position, right? Or, you know, I had that feeling, like, how do I defend myself? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We are not here to make a bigger pile of stuff. We're not here to use the freedoms that God has allowed us to enjoy to just simply better our lives. Seeking first the kingdom of God must be a priority. And this whole two kingdom concept is a matter of where my passions are and where my priorities are. And if we're going to correctly represent the kingdom of God, then we need to live to use the blessings that God has given us to be a blessing to others. We should be known as people who serve the community as we go on our pilgrimage. Which leads us to number four. Christians are specifically servants. Christians are specifically servants. What are we known for? Are we known as strangers and pilgrims who serve? Do we take the extra resources that we have by not being politically involved and squander it on ourselves? Is that Christ-like? No, it's not. We're called to serve like Christ served. And again, I struggled with that question. How am I serving? Am I willing to serve? That day that I was in court, they told us that the case could go to from 1 to 2 weeks and that you may need to keep serving. I think you make $9 a day there. Would you be willing to take 2 weeks off of work for $9 a day to serve this country? Are you willing to do it for your kingdom? What are you doing? We need to develop a track record of service. I say this specifically to the young people, but we as older men need to leave the example for our young men. I'd like to see all of you young men go serving CASP. There's no military draft right now. It may come someday, but right now we have the freedom to be able to go serve in alternate ways, like under Christian Aid's CASP program, serving in other ways where we show the other kingdom that we're willing to serve. We don't mind serving. It's not that, but we have another kingdom, and that's why we make some of the choices that we make. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Number five, Christians serve the present age by paying, praying, and obeying. And we find that in 1 Timothy 2. Christians serve the present age by paying, praying, and obeying. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We serve, yes, even the nation that we live in. We serve this nation by paying, praying, and obeying. Back to jury duty. Again, I sensed a lot of desire, even within my own heart, to find some way to get out. At the last minute, they changed the date of the time on me. It was supposed to be 1:30, and after 5 o'clock the night before, they said, actually, you need to come at 9:30. And, how can they do that? I should be able to get out. They can't change the date, the time that late, right? If you're called, obey. Obey. Go show up. Go testify. That is one way to obey and to respect this nation. But we're practical people, and we like to see results. How can we bring about change as kingdom Christians? I think we get caught up because we'd like to see change, right? And that's why we get caught up. I think a lot of it is honest desire to see the nation go the right way, right? We'd like a leader who has will place a priority on Christian values, things that we value, right? They value life. Because we don't want to see our nation or this nation go into destruction like so many nations have in history. But God is at work. Great, much, much bigger picture than we can see. How do we bring about change? Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount three effective ways to bring about change. And it's very similar here to the paying, praying, and obeying, but Jesus talked about giving alms, so giving, praying, and fasting. And I think that it's important that we realize that these are actually effective ways of bringing about change. Giving, praying, and fasting actually can bring about significant change. And I wonder, I heard this illustration from somebody else, but I wonder sometimes if Satan doesn't just smile when he sees us stop praying and start watching the news. Because it's a little like, or maybe even we stop praying and we go vote instead. Isn't it a little like trading? Satan says, here, take this BB gun and give me your nuclear bomb, right? See, we tend to think, well, praying, all I do is pray. And we're kind of intimidated when people say, do you vote? And we say, no, but I do pray about it. Well, of course you should. And that's a good thing to do. That is a powerful thing to do, to pray and fast for this nation, but specifically for God to work in this nation and to work among his people and to bring about his kingdom, right? To bring about his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is a powerful thing, prayer and fasting. And so, we're just a few weeks away from election, aren't we? I would like to invite all of you, I'm not going to check up on any of you, but election is on a Tuesday. I think that every Tuesday between now and then, we should, maybe for Tuesday lunch, we could all fast. Or those who care to, spend time actually fasting and praying for God's will to be done and spend less time reading, swiping, watching. I think that would be a powerful thing. And I think it would begin to shape our minds more into as pilgrim and stranger. Who am I? How involved can I be? How involved should I be? Psalm 33, 10 and 11 says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. God is at work. God is ruling. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Report for duty. What is our duty as Kingdom Christians? What is your duty? Again, as I said before, refusing political involvement liberates us for kingdom fruitfulness. I want us to remember that. I want us to actually pour some time into fruitfulness, into service, into prayer and fasting, into blessing our neighbors instead of the time that we can easily spend getting politically involved. I think it would help remind us who we are and who we serve. May God bless you, and may God bless our nation, and may his kingdom grow.